looking at some different passages in Ezra and Nehemiah, and just going to look at some of the issues that are going on and how they are relevant to us. But before that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for this beautiful weather today. Thank you for the beautiful weather we had yesterday, too, as we were able to come and do a bunch of work outside and some work inside. And just thank you for all those that participated in that and helped kind of shape the church up a little bit. And Father, as we come here this morning, I really do pray that we are here to hear you and not to hear me, but here to hear what you have to say to us through your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, would you just take this service, the rest of this service, and use it for your glory to direct and guide your people, to inspire, to challenge, to cause us to really think about you and who we are in relation to you. And so, Father, may you be honored and glorified in everything we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, looking at, starting off in Ezra. So, we're finishing up the Old Testament this week. It's not quite the response I thought, but, you know. So, finishing up the Old Testament. And I had said this last week, but I can't remember if I said it at both services. So we're going to have several days where it's like a lot of his commentary. If you want to read it, go ahead. If not, you can use that to make up or get ahead. You know, there's like, I think, 3 days in there. I just kind of scanned it because there is some interesting stuff in there. Talks a little bit about some of the historical events and kind of what was going on in between and some of that kind of thing. But it'll also give you opportunity to maybe catch up or get a little bit ahead. And then we're into the New Testament. So we will, yeah. You know, we look at the Old Testament and think of, you know, kind of all the rules and regulations and all that stuff that was going on. But, you know, if you read the New Testament, there's a lot of stuff we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living. And really, it's a lot harder for us, I think. And it, of course, it's going to get harder for us also. But, you know, there's some tough things in there that Jesus had to say. So, but, you know, we'll get into that, right? So if you open up your Bibles to Ezra chapter 9, this is where we're going to start this morning. So Ezra addressing the people. Now these are the exiles that are coming back into the country, coming back to Jerusalem. And he's talking to the people. And it says, "Now when these things had been complete, the princes approached me, Ezra, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. They've intermingled with all these different people. And even the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness.' God had told them, 'Don't marry the people in the land.' And he had a good reason for that. And that's a lot of what we're going to be looking at today. Why? Who are our associates that we hang out with? What friendships have we developed? You know, business partnerships and different kinds of things, and how really it may affect our walk with God. So the first thing that he's talking about here is he's literally talking about marriage outside the faith. He's talking about those who are not Jews. And he's saying, don't marry them, don't give your sons and daughters in marriage, because it will not go well. And we saw that throughout the Old Testament, that as they did that, it didn't go well. They ended up being influenced by those people. In In Exodus, as he's talking to the people about this, he says they will become a snare. They'll become a snare to you. And that's what we saw. The issue of idolatry, that's really a lot where this came from, was like with Solomon marrying all these different women, and they ended up corrupting him. They brought all these different religions and these different ideas in. And that's what happened with the people of Israel too. That it wasn't only the people, but it was also their leaders. And we see this over and over and over, especially in the New Testament, that as goes the leader, that's where the people go. You know, when you got a bad king that came in, they all kind of went that way. Then they'd get a good king come in, and oh, everything was great. And then a bad king, I mean, they just kept going back and forth. And even with Nehemiah, which we've been reading from Nehemiah this week too. So Nehemiah comes, and they get the wall all rebuilt. And then at some point, he goes back to Susa. And then when he comes back, what they've done is they've all gone the wrong direction again. In fact, they're dealing with the exact same thing. In Nehemiah 13, they have the same issue. These foreign women who they've joined with that they should not have. And Nehemiah has this, he really goes after them. He says in verse 25, this is Nehemiah 13, verse 25, Nehemiah says, "So I contended with them and cursed them and struck them and pulled out some of their hair and made them swear by God." Nehemiah was ticked off because he knew this was wrong and he knew where it would lead to. Remember Phinehas back in the Old Testament? Took his spear, and it was the same exact thing was going on. This Jewish man was cavorting with this non-Jewish woman and blatantly in front of everybody. And what did Phinehas do? He went in the tent and he took the spear and he drove it right through both of them. Because he knew what it would do. He knew what that kind of a thing would cause. And it ticked him off. And he dealt with it. It's really serious. It's really serious. In Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." If we're not going to obey God, if we're not going to do what He does, God's wrath is going to come. And we saw this with the people in the Old Testament. You know, they would get off the wrong direction, and God would come down hard on them. And then they'd eventually come back. Then they would go away. Then they would come back. And they just, you know, this just seesaw would keep happening because they didn't obey God. They didn't do what He told them to do. And it always led to idolatry. It always led to worshiping something other than God. They were always going off in this other direction. And then God would bring His discipline. God calls us to obedience. He wants us to obey. In Exodus 34, starting in verse 11, he's talking to the people, and he's telling them this is what you need to do. And he says, "Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day." And then verse 12, "Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst." And what do they end up doing? Sacrificing to these other gods, chasing after other gods, those gods becoming an idol to them. And it leads them in the wrong direction. And God tells them, don't do it, because it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. What I tell you to do is for your benefit. It's the best thing that you can do. God gives us this command. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and probably a lot of us have heard this verse before. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound or do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership have we with righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, which is also another name for Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So this just wasn't an Old Testament thing. This is a New Testament thing, where God is telling us, be careful, be careful. Don't be entering into marriage. Don't be entering into business, maybe even. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail. God tells us, do this. Because I love you, I know what's best for you. This is what you need to do. This is what your practice needs to be. Liberty versus freedom. You know, we'd have a lot of liberty within Christianity, those of us who are believers in Christ. We have been set free from sin. The penalty of sin. Now we still sin because we're not perfect, but because of the blood of Christ, we're free from the penalty of sin if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And within that, there's a lot of freedom. I heard, it's been a couple weeks ago, it's called CitizenLink, and it's kind of the social action part of Focus on the Family. And one of the things was liberty versus freedom, and just that term, and how when our founding fathers, they were very careful about using the term liberty and not freedom. Because here's the idea behind liberty and freedom. And I think we also see it very clearly in Scripture as we see Paul talking about it. That liberty, freedom means we're free to do whatever we want. We have freedom. We can really pretty much do whatever we want. Liberty, on the other hand, is we're free to do as we please within certain parameters. So just like in our country, the parameters are laws. There are certain laws that have been put into place that we're to work within. And it's the same with God. Certain parameters within Scripture that we have the liberty or the freedom to live as we will within those parameters, not outside those parameters. That we're not free to just whatever goes. Oh, I'm saved by grace, so I can do whatever I want. And some people live that way because they say, well, God's gracious, He'll forgive me, so, you know, I can kind of do whatever I want, and then I'll just go ask God for forgiveness. Yeah, well, give that a try. See how that works for you. It may work for a while, but God won't put up with it. Paul talked about this issue of liberty. You know, the issue of that I need to be careful how I live my life that it doesn't cause another brother to stumble. So even though I may have the liberty or the freedom to do a certain thing, is it going to reflect on God, for one? But then how does it affect someone who's not maybe as mature in the faith, who doesn't quite understand? Plus, they may just be looking at this one thing and not understand the whole thing, that we're willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that because of them. I think it says something in Philippians about considering others more important than ourselves. Putting it in, even in that context, that, yeah, am I free to go do this? Sure. But should I? Maybe I shouldn't. We are, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, are God's people. And even as the Jews were God's people, you know, ultimately what it came down to, even in this issue that they were dealing with, and all the stuff, you have to remember where they are here in Ezra, that this is really getting towards the end of the Old Testament, and that they've been taken into captivity. They're now brought back, and they're repopulating the land. So they're dealing with this issue of marriage again. But here's what they say. This is Ezra 10, verse 2. Ezra 10, verse 2. There it is. The second half. It says, "We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this." Really? Where do they get that? Because they know God. They know how God works. God took them into exile, but he told them, have hope because I'm going to bring you back. You are my people. I'm going to take care of you. Well, but we've messed up. Yeah, well, you messed up before. And God continued to love them and show them grace and take care of them. So even all the stuff that the Jews have gone through, they still know where their hope comes from. And that their hope comes from God. And that's what we need to also remember too. That everything that's going on, no matter what happens, that's where our hope is. Our hope is in God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love, which with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions or sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We were dead in our sin, yet God came along and said, "I am going to make you alive in Christ because of grace." That's how much God loved us, that he was willing to send his son so that we could be alive because we had been dead in sin. We who are God's people should have hope beyond hope more than anybody, because we know God. And we know that he loves us. And we know that somehow he is going to work good out of what's happening. Somehow he's going to do that. We are living here in a fallen world. Mankind has lived. Mankind has lived in a fallen world for a really long time. Because when sin entered the world, it literally corrupted the whole world. Not just human beings, it corrupted the whole world. The way things work, the way things are supposed to work. Jesus says this in John 15, talking about the world. And he's talking about his disciples, those who have chosen to follow him. John 15, 19. "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Believer, Christian, the world hates you. And if you're not seeing some of that, you might want to rethink how you're living. Because if you're not living in stark contrast to the world's going to look at you and go, "Oh, yeah, they're just like us. There's no difference." they go waste an hour on Sunday morning someplace listening to some crazy person talk. Other than that, it's kind of the same. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to live in such a way that expresses who God is and who Christ is and what they've done for us. We are literally a chosen people. 1 Peter 2. This is how God sees us. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Holiness, set apart. We're to be set apart. We're not to be like the world. I love this description. So, you know, what Peter is talking here, Peter, who was this Jewish man, he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to people who, from a Jewish standpoint, were worthless. They're not God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people, the Jewish race. It's changed. It's changed with the advent of Jesus Christ coming and dying for us. This is what's happened. We are now a chosen race. We, believers in Jesus Christ, we are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are holy because God's holy. That's how He sees us. That's how He sees us. And so then that's how we should live. Not living in arrogance, like, oh, I'm better than, look at what I am. No. Living with the knowledge of this, but living in humility. Because that was the example that Jesus gave us, right? Jesus, who was God, came to this earth, and it even says he put aside what he could have been and said, I'm going to be a humble servant. And that's the example that he gave us. Don't be influenced by this world. Don't be influenced by this world. We saw that in Ezra. I do that with my new grandsons because they're Silas and Jonah. And I want to say, Jonas or Josiah. I mean, I want to combine them. It's like, sorry, a little divergence there. Don't be influenced by the world. So in Ezra and Nehemiah and Exodus, these passages we've looked at today, that's what was happening. They were being influenced by the world. This whole, and it was all in the scope of marriage. Because God knew this is what will happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. You know, and maybe there's some out there. But in my experience, I've not seen couples where one's a believer and one isn't, and they get married, and it goes in the right direction. So many times, and I don't know, why is it that we're influenced the other direction? You know, we choose to maybe hang out with some people, and instead of being the influencers, we're influenced by them. In Titus chapter 2, It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And verse 12, this is the one I really want you to catch. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify to himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. To deny ungodliness and worldliness, to not get caught up in what's going on around us and looking at the neighbor going, oh man, they just got a new car. I wish I could have a new car. And then striving for that instead of striving for godliness. You know, I kind of wonder if what happens, you know, when we think, well, we still need to be a witness in the world, right? So we need to have associations with unbelievers, otherwise, how are they going to come to know Christ if there isn't those associations? But we need to be very guarded in those associations. We need to do that. You know, most of us work in the world. You know, we don't work for a Christian organization. So we're working amongst the world. And how do we be the influencers without them influencing us? And as I was, you know, kind of thinking through this and praying about this message, and this is the one that had really struck me. It's like, so how do we do that? How do we do that? Number one is we got to be in God's Word. We've got to know God's Word inside and out so that when some statement is made, we can say, well, you know, I understand that you believe that, but, you know, here's what I believe and here's why I believe that. And the second thing is having godly people that we associate with on a regular basis so that when we're out there in the world, we've got some place to come back and get rejuvenated and refreshed and built up and encouraged and maybe challenged. You know, having that accountability of saying, okay, so, you know, you're in this situation. How's that going? You've been having a conversation with somebody. How's that going? Man, I was reading a blog this week that just, man, my blood pressure was just going. Because they would come and they would say, oh, yeah, these evangelical Christians, and, you know, they believe this stuff in the Bible and this and that and the other thing. And I'm like, but they were calling themselves Christians. But it was very obvious to me that they didn't take God's word literally. That God's word really is what it says it is. And it just was like, how do they do that? Somewhere they've gotten off track, or maybe they were never on track. You know, that we need to be so careful that, you know, we don't come into the world and say, well, okay, yeah, Titus is talking about that time. You know, don't be, you know, into the world, the worldly desires of that time, and that was different. It's not the same today, you know. We know more stuff today. Yeah, like, that's helped. You know, we understand, you know, psychology and sociology and some, we understand this better. So, you know, the people in that day and, you know, that can't be right. No, it's God's Word. And it was meant for us today. So we need to be very careful that we don't start compromising what God's Word says because society is saying, well, no, this is what's true. I mean, look around. Everybody's doing it. You never use that one on your parents, did you? Well, so-and-so's doing it. Why can't I? Because then they would say, what? Well, if they jumped off a bridge, would you do that too? Of course, I've had children that would say, yeah, I do. Not Aaron, he wouldn't do that. We need to be so guarded in who we hang out with and the relationships we develop. We need to be in balance to make sure that we're having this relationship too. And even smaller groups also, where we're getting together and we're talking about some of this stuff and saying, oh, you know, I had this conversation and man, it seems like that's right. What do you all think? And being able to pull God's word out and said, well, you know, here's what God's word says. You know, and we still need to love people. You know, we're still all sinners. Doesn't really matter. I mean, you know, you're all sinners. Everybody out there is all sinners. We're all still sinners. And God loves us. And we need to show that love to them. But we cannot bend on the standard of God's word. We can't do it. I think we've already seen things in our society when the church has backed off of God's word and some things that have happened. You know, there's the, you know, the reports from this last shooting, and whether this guy actually did, he actually ask someone if they're a Christian and then kill them. You know, I've heard multiple reports. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Maybe he did. Well, he said it this way. He said it that way. Well, you know what? It's coming. If that didn't happen there, it is coming. Look at the rest of the world. There are Christians being killed because they're Christians. And it's coming. And if at some point someone were to walk in here and say, okay, so who are really believers in Christ? Because you were all going to hurt out. Would we stand and say, I am, and I'm willing to die for it? So we just need to be very guarded in who we associate with and how we get involved. You know, even things that sound good, you know, other religious organizations, those that would say, yeah, we're Christians, but yet the things they participate in would not be what God's word says to do. And it may be a really good cause, but maybe we need to say, you know, I can't support that. I can't support that. Laws of our land that are being put into place that we may have to say, I can't support that. Is it a law of the land? Yes, it is. But it goes against God's law. And those are tough decisions. You know, because some of those decisions may cause us to lose jobs. It may cause us to lose friends. It may cause us to lose family. But we need to continue to remember that our hope lies in Christ. Our hope lies in God. And that somehow He's going to work it out. He may not work it out in our lifetime, but He's using that and He's going to work good out of that. Let's pray. Father, I know this is a tough subject. And I would just imagine that in our lifetimes, we are going to be called to make some really hard decisions. Are we willing to stand for what God says, or are we willing to give in to what the world says? And so, Father, I pray for your church, especially your church here in this country, Father, that we will stand on what your word says. It is our standard. We need to live by it. And Father, I pray for believers around the world who are even today being killed because they believe in Christ. And that's the only reason. Because they're willing to stand and say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I believe he came to save me from my sin. And I've accepted him as my Savior. They're willing to acknowledge who Jesus is. Father, give them the grace that they need to persevere. Give them the strength that they need to stand in the face of persecution. And Father, help us be prepared when that persecution comes, that it does not catch us off guard, but we understand it could happen anytime. And it could be even in subtle ways. Give us strength. Help us to rely on your hope and to stand and do what you would have us to do. Help us to be obedient. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.